Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we begin the most sacred week in our church year calendar. We are ready to walk with Jesus steadfastly to the cross, to observe him there at the pinnacle and the culmination of his work on earth for our salvation. It wasn't by coincidence that Jesus began this most amazing week in the history of the whole world by entering Jerusalem in the fashion that he did. He came in a lowly manner, riding on a donkey, in order to fulfill what the scripture had said and to express a beautiful truth about himself and the mission that he came to fulfill. How wonderfully strange it is that Jesus, who is the eternal, all-powerful Son of God, should begin his final victory march in such humility. Yet he had already indicated that this was his goal and his mission, because he had earlier said, as we read in Matthew chapter 20, that the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As we enter Holy Week today, we want to use every spiritual tool that we have at our disposal so that we don't miss out on any point or fail in any way to behold the mystery and the majesty that is playing out in these scenes before our eyes. As we read from Hebrews chapter 12, we want to fix the eyes of our faith, our spiritual sight on Jesus, to learn from him, to adore him, because Jesus is no ordinary human being, even though during his time on earth that is the way that he outwardly appeared to those around him. And his death also is no ordinary death, even though there were many other people who, under the cruel Roman Empire, were crucified, whether justly for their crimes or unjustly, simply to inflict fear and torture on people. His victory that he won by his death is no common victory. And so let's give careful attention today to the words of our reading from Philippians chapter 2, because it describes for us our Savior Jesus, the divine servant. And as we do so, as we observe Jesus today, we'll learn that we also should humble ourselves together with Jesus, so that also together with him, we may be exalted as he has been. As we look at Jesus, the divine servant, our attention first is focused on that word divine. The Apostle Paul urges us in verses 5 and 6 of our reading that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or as a prize to be displayed. Jesus is God. That is a truth that we find throughout God's word, but sometimes that we find rather hard to comprehend. For example, we think about Jesus in the beginning of his earthly life, being born of the Virgin Mary there in Bethlehem, in those humble circumstances in a stable, placed in a manger for his bed, and then growing through childhood with his father, Joseph the carpenter, presumably learning that trade of carpentry together with his adoptive earthly father. And then we see Jesus beginning his earthly ministry, serving others, helping and especially the sick and the blind and the lame and the demon-possessed, and then ultimately dying on the cross on a hill called Golgotha. But in spite of all of those actions that show Jesus' true humanity, he is true God. Even before this world was created, the Bible tells us that Jesus existed, that he has existed from all eternity, as the eternal, almighty Son of God himself. And also, we don't want to forget, even as we begin this Holy Week, that after his death on the hill of Calvary, Jesus rose again victorious on Easter Sunday, because it was not possible that death could have control over the Son of God in all his power. Jesus is God. This is what the Apostle John is telling us in the first chapter of his gospel book in the Bible when he described Jesus from all eternity before he became a human being. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so that no one would misunderstand what he meant, John makes his message very clear. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of his gospel, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." What Jesus, the Son of God, possessed from all eternity was not something that had been given to him or something that he had earned, but it was simply his own nature as God. Because together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he is God. One God, three persons in one God. A part of that mystery that we call the Holy Trinity. And so in faith, we have learned to say from everything we see in God's Word, Jesus is God. But now listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us about the action of the divine Jesus. That his love for us was so great that he was willing to lay aside all of that majesty and glory and power that were rightfully his, that are rightfully his in the kingdom of heaven, in order to become one of us, to become our brother, true human flesh and blood and soul. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in verses 7 and 8 of our reading, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so now as we look at Jesus, our divine servant, we shift our focus for a little while from his divine nature to his human nature. It was an amazing thing that the divine Jesus did. He is God and has power over all creation, not just this world, but the entire universe, over every living thing, over the whole human race. Simply with the word of his mouth, he created all things that exist. And also, simply with a word from his mouth, he could have destroyed all that exists because it had become corrupted and become evil because of our sin. But that was not his plan. Instead, he willingly put aside his glory as God and became one of us, a true human being. And he didn't just take on a human appearance. No, he truly became one of us. He was conceived in his mother's womb and born of his mother with a human body, a human soul, a true human emotions just as we have. And he was subject to all of the temptations that we are subject to, all of the weaknesses that we face, even death itself. But of course, through it all, he committed no sin, and he did that also in our place. It's difficult for us to fathom such love and mercy as our Savior Jesus has for us. Our human experience and our human reason wonder and marvel at such humility. Is there anything that we can even begin to compare that humility and that attitude of Jesus to? Think about a general or of a great army or a king or an emperor. Would that general take off the stars of his rank and all of the medals and the ribbons that adorn his formal uniform in order to put on the fatigues of a foot soldier and take a place there together in the trenches or in the front lines of a battle, laying in the dirt, in the muck of the trench, feeling the sweat and the blood of battle running down his face, experiencing the pain and the agony of those who must fight and die in battle? Well, perhaps if you're familiar with history, you know of some generals and kings who did just that. But common sense would cry out, how foolish! The general's job is to lead, not to be on the front lines or in the trenches with the common soldier, much less to give up his life for one of them. Yet Jesus, the divine servant, did just that and much more for us. He put aside his glory as God. He emptied himself of his power and his majesty, and he truly became one of us. And he did this not just to know what we are going through in our lives, but actually to take our place, even to die for us. Jesus is God, and yet he dies for us. He humbled himself and put himself under the law. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 that God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. And then, without becoming a sinner himself, he took the sins of the whole world on himself and willingly died on the cross for them, to take away your sins and mine and the sins of every other person who has ever lived and who will ever live. Jesus is the divine servant. And as the divine servant, what an example Jesus is for us. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 5 of our reading that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In our dealings with the people around us in our lives, we also need to put aside our pride and any trappings of glory. How easy it is for us to seek to be honored rather than to strive in all humility to serve others in whatever way we can. How readily we prefer to bask in the limelight of praise of for some accomplishment rather than to stoop down and to lift up the weary and the oppressed, the tired and the lonely. Yet Jesus, the divine servant, came to serve us with his life and death. And so as we look to Jesus today and throughout this Holy Week, we need to see him as our divine servant. We need to become like him, to imitate his love and his humility. As we do so, then, as the Apostle Paul says, then our attitude will be like that of Christ Jesus. But there is more to it than just being like Jesus. As God, Jesus rightfully deserved to be exalted to his place of power and glory. But now we see that he is also exalted as a true human being. When he had completed his work here for us, he was glorified and exalted. And Paul writes in verse 9 of our reading, therefore, meaning because of what Jesus, the divine servant, had done in humbling himself and giving up his life for the salvation of the world, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Earlier we noted that Jesus is God. And then we saw the divine servant Jesus humbled himself and became a true human being. Now we take the next step and find that what the God-man Jesus, when he had completed his gracious work, he was exalted again to that place that is rightfully his, glory and power. And his name has now become the greatest name in all the world. There is no other name like that of Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our brother. He truly is our brother in the flesh and blood, with body and soul. And he has now been exalted and given the name above all names. And more than having just a great name, Jesus is to be worshipped. In verse 10 of our reading, we see that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, meaning that every person should worship Jesus as God. And the Apostle Paul writes that, actually in Isaiah chapter 42, we read, God testifying about himself, saying, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Because that glory and praise belongs to God himself, and it belongs to Jesus as the Son of God. And so we are to worship him as all the angels in heaven, all the saints who have gone there before us, worship him right now. And eventually, all creation will bow down and worship him. As Christians, we have learned to bow before the name of Jesus and to confess that he is our Lord. And with the Apostle Paul, together in verse 11 of our reading, we note that every tongue, every person should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So how grateful we can be that by God's grace, we have come to know the name of Jesus as our Savior. We have come to know that his name is to be exalted and that we are to confess him as our Lord. We look forward to the time that God says is coming when everyone, even unbelievers, will have to confess, no matter how reluctantly they may do it, that he is Lord. When they see him returning on the last day in his power and glory. We see in the Bible that even the demons, even the devil, must make that confession. They recognize who Jesus is, that he is the Almighty Son of God. On the last day, all people will recognize that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the true eternal Son of God, who has won the victory over sin, death, and Satan, and is now exalted to his throne in heaven. What does all this mean for us? Why do we want our eyes to be fixed on Jesus as we begin this glorious week that we call Holy Week? Well, it's because of what Jesus wants to give us. He wants to give us the victory that he has won for us. He wants us to be with him in the perfect bliss of heaven, to behold his glory there in all of its splendor and majesty. The glory that is rightfully his as God and as our Savior who has won that victory. By trusting in Jesus and in all that he has accomplished for us, we share with him in the glories of heaven. We have eternal life now because of the victory he has won for us, eternal life that will never end. And so let's join with those crowds on that first Palm Sunday who welcomed Jesus into the city of Jerusalem and together with all believers of all the centuries since that time, joining together with them in bowing in faith before Jesus, our divine servant. In faith, let's follow him to the cross again this Holy Week and behold there his great love for us. Let's humble ourselves with him so that we also may be glorified